Turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Let's see, got to do a few preliminary things. First of all, I've actually never preached in like a church setting before, so this is like first time for everything, so it's wonderful. I love it. I preach in like chapels at my Christian school or Devos back home or Devos at school. So, but this is a new setting, and I want to show my appreciation for Pastor Ogle. I want to say back in 2011, I was at Camp Barnabas at Ambassador, and I saw him, and I heard that he was like a youth pastor at that time. And it was just super cool. It's like, oh man, I want to go into youth ministry. And this guy's a youth pastor, like the youth pastor at Ambassador. So I got to listen in on this guy. And ever since then, he's been a huge blessing to me. He's been someone I looked up to. And he's just so amazing and wonderful. And if, Pastor, if you're watching, I think that's all you said for me to say, right? I'm just kidding. No, he's awesome. I love him. And just being able to be here at Emmanuel, it's such a privilege, such a blessing. Let's see. And I know I'm wearing a bow tie tonight. I'm not turning Neo. I'm just like, oh yeah, I love bow ties. So this might be the first, and after Pastor Olga sees this, probably the last time someone wears a bow tie preaching. But, okay, so Romans chapter 15. Let's see. How many of you guys have seen the movie or heard of Spider-Man? Probably most of us have heard of it. All right, so the whole gist of the story is that this nerdy-looking guy, no one really likes him, and he goes to a science fair or a science type of thing, and there are different bugs, insects that have been scientifically experimented on. And he decides to just like take pictures. He's minding his own business. One of the spiders that have been genetically altered and everything comes down and bites him on his hand. And he thinks, oh man, I'm gonna die. He goes into like some like delusion and everything. He wakes up, he finds that he has powers. He has superpowers. He's able to climb walls. He's able to shoot webs out of his hand. Just different little superpowers. It's just really crazy. His strength was increased. He was able to have different types of reflexes. Like, a bunch of different superpowers were put into him because of that. And he thinks, oh, I could use this to gain money. He was going to go to a wrestling match and, fight people because, he had all the power to be able to do so. His Uncle Ben, the one who was taking care of him at the time, he came to him and he said, hey, you're growing up. You're becoming a man. I just want to let you know this one phrase that with great power comes great responsibility. And Peter didn't really think much of it, and he went on his way. And later, Uncle Ben, he died in an accident in something that happened, and those words stuck with him. With great power comes great responsibility. That he had all the power to be able to do this and that. So instead of using it for his own benefit, he decided to then help people in order to save people's lives, to be there for people. That's what he decided to do with his powers. He took that phrase that his Uncle Ben had told him and turned it into using it for good, to fight the enemies and to help people. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. Here in Romans chapter 15, we see Paul. He's writing to the people in Rome. These are the top-of-the-line Christians. They're the ones who, in this chapter at least, he's specifying the ones who are strong. We're going to read verse 1 and 2. It says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. So right here, we're talking about, Paul is talking to those that are strong in the faith. Those that are, I guess people come through Ambassador, they say, oh, you guys are the cream of the crop, the best of the best of people who want to serve God. And some part of us is like, oh, if we're the best? Oh, I'm sorry. But some of us are like, oh man, that is a great responsibility that God instilled in us. How many of you, I want to question, been raised all your life in church or in a Christian school ever since you were young? You were like that. I'd say, I don't want to count them all, but maybe like half the crowd, maybe a little less. That was my situation. My whole life, ever since I was a baby, I was born into a Christian, into a church, into a Christian family, into a Christian school. And that's been my life. It's been more so simple. I didn't have the hard life. I didn't have, as people would say, that drastic change of going from a carnal, terrible sinner into this new life. I didn't really have that. When I was 6 years old, I was being taught by my Sunday school teacher. She asked us, hey, how many of you guys want to go to this place called heaven? And me, I'm a little distracted. I'm just like, oh, look, colors and this and that. But I hear this place called heaven. And oh my goodness, it sounds like someone's talking about Chuck E. Cheese. You guys know Chuck E. Cheese? Yes? No? I mean, me as a kid, I'm thinking, heaven, it's like Chuck E. Cheese, probably. That's the only thought that could come through my mind. And I went to her later. I said, oh, all my friends are going to this Chuck E. Cheese Heaven, this place that's really fun, and I want to go too. And she's like, well, that's good that you want to go, but you have to know more than just a desire to go to heaven. So she showed me through what the Bible says that I was a sinner, that I needed to believe in Christ in order to obtain salvation. And through that day, when I was 6 years old, I was able to know that I will have eternal life in heaven with Jesus Christ. So ever since I was young, I've been raised in that type of lifestyle. And I came to Ambassador, and I've learned a lot about the Bible. Two semesters ago, we took the book of Romans, Pastor Camp at Ambassador. We went through the whole entire book, and it was a great, great study, and I loved it. And so I want to show you something from what we had learned, not necessarily in that class, but from what the whole book of Romans says, that because we are saved, those that are saved here, I don't want to look at a crowd and always assume that everyone here is saved, because I've known many people that later in their life, we got saved, and oh man, a drastic change. So I can't ever look at a crowd and assume that everyone's saved. I do hope that everyone is, that everyone has taken the time to accept Christ as their Savior. There was a day in your life where you have. But for those that are of us that are saved, God gave us the power to become the sons of God. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So with this power, as the title of my message, with great power comes great responsibility. I have a responsibility as a Christian, someone who God put in my life to grow up in a Christian school, in church all my life. I'm not patting myself on the back or being prideful, but I do have more knowledge than obviously someone who is unsaved, someone who's just newly saved. So it's my responsibility as a Christian, my responsibility as someone who God has invested so much in my life, I have to do that for others. So my proposition to you guys is that we must realize that God gives us strength so that we could help others attain that same strength. Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what you do for us. Thank you for being good in our lives. Pray that you take this message. I've tried to do the best with my message, but Lord, if you want some change, if you feel as though there is some better way to put it across, show me so that this crowd here and those that are watching live stream are able to take from what the Bible says, not necessarily my own words, take from what your word says so that we can learn how to better serve you, to be better examples of Christ, and to better lead others to love you more. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So we must realize that God has given us strength so that we can help others obtain that same strength. And I'm actually pretty glad that it's a Wednesday night crowd that I'm preaching to. A lot of the times, of Wednesday nights, so those that are more faithful, I don't want to say more faithful because I don't want to compare people, because obviously everyone has different lives, but in just so often in a general sense, those that come every single time the doors are open, that was my family. Every time the doors were open, we were there. And again, not saying it pridefully, that's just how our lifestyle was. We lived only a few minutes from our church, so we were able to be there whenever it was needed. I know some people have to travel long distances, and it's totally understandable, but those that are here, I want you guys to know that God has given you each an opportunity to serve others, has given you an opportunity to teach others more about what the Bible says. Those that, our friends that have newly become saved, those that maybe are family members who kind of are in church, kind of not, it's our responsibility as Christians to show them. So 3 points today. As a Baptist preacher, I have to do 3 points. Am I right? I'm just kidding. Let's see. First, we see the presented responsibility of the Christian. Second, we see the powerless recipient, those that are weaker. And then we see the pure reason for all of this happening. So first of all, the presented responsibility. We see that, I'm going to read the verse again. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. So first, we see that this is a command, that we then that are strong ought to bear. The word bear there has to do with patiently enduring. How many of you have siblings that you had to put up with? I had 3 sisters, so go ahead, pity me. No brothers. But I grew up in a lifestyle that sometimes it's harder, sometimes it's easier. But I had to be patient with them all the time because that is my responsibility to do. That's what the Bible says to do. Was I? No. Obviously, I was a sinner, and I love getting my own way, doing things as quick as I want because I don't want to wait. I don't want to pause or just slow things out. No, I want to get things quick. That's how each of us are as sinners. But we are commanded to patiently endure through the weaknesses of others. So we see someone, okay, they're a little weaker in the faith. Maybe they newly got saved. Okay, I have to be patient in teaching you. I'm not going to teach someone overnight everything about what the Bible says, everything about what we're supposed to do as Christians. That's not going to happen. Discipleship is a consistent daily thing that we have to be doing for others. We're not going to get it overnight. We're not going to get it in one session. One session of discipleship is not going to, we're done. All right, now go out and serve God perfectly. No, we can't do that. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes money. It takes giving of your own self in order to disciple others, in order to show others the right way. It takes love. It takes compassion. It takes having a care for those other people. Through that, we are able to have patience, and it's the mentality. Patience, I heard termed, is the opposite of pride. That we prideful, we just want this. I feel as though I deserve this. But patience says, no, I'm going to wait. Patience says, I'm going to hold back. I'm going to be slow with this, caring for the other person, knowing what their needs are so that they could be spiritually beneficial. So we see the presented responsibility. We see the command there. Second, we see the capability. We see that God commands, this is a command. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. God never gives us something that we can't do ourselves. The Bible says, be perfect even as our Father in heaven, which is perfect. And we think, perfection, that's impossible. No, we can. The perfect there, it talks about being complete through him. Yes, we can be perfect. We can be not as we would normally term perfect, but God gives us this command to be like Christ. So is that an impossibility? No. God will never give us something that we can't handle, never give us a command that we cannot follow through with. Because God is a loving and gracious God. He doesn't want to see his children struggle, but he knows that through struggling, we learn. We become more patient. We are able to bear more burdens for other people because of what God does in our lives. And because we are able to do that. You see, you walk along, there's a few weeks ago, we had to set up some tables. Now, are we going to ask all the little kids, all the preschoolers, hey, can you guys go over and set up the tables for us? No, we're not going to do that. Why? Because they're kids. No, because they are unable to themselves, because they don't have the capability of doing that. That's why usually the college students are sent over. Some of the guys, I'm not sure they're able to pick up the tables either, but no, I'm just kidding. They're cool. The college guys and a lot of other people, they're sent over there because they are capable of doing so. They want to be able to help, so we're giving them a responsibility. Hey, go over there, set up the tables. Very simple. But for a little kid, that's not a possibility. That's something they may try, as much as we try to say, hey, you got to go do it. Come on. They're not going to be able to. They don't have the capability. And we would be unloving towards them if we told them to do that, because we know that it's something that they cannot do. Same with God. God loves us, and he wants the best for us, and he cares for us. He's not going to command us to do something that's an impossibility to do. So we see the capability of it. And last of the first point, we see the connection that we must join together with the weak, that ye then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. There's a connection there. There's that relation between the two, that there's working together, that it's not an every man for himself ministry. If Pastor Ogle decided, hey, I'm just going to stay up here, just me, myself, I'm the only person who's going to run this place, the only person who's going to be in control of everything here. There's a lot of Sunday school classes, a lot of different ministries, a lot of music, a lot of everything that he's going to have to control. No, that's why he has everybody here helping. There's different teachers for the Sunday school classes, different people in charge of the different ministries. There's people for the music and everything here. We have to work together as a team. Oftentimes we think, I have to do it myself because I know exactly how it's supposed to be done. That's why we teach others. We find someone, maybe you're not as knowledgeable about the things of the Bible. Okay, are you just going to leave them there? Or are you going to help them, bring them alongside, care for them, build them up so that they are able to teach others someday? I think every single person in here, one time or another, someone has shown you guys the gospel. Did I get saved myself from I just thought up some idea someday that I should believe God? No, someone took the time, saw that I was weak, that I was incapable of learning myself right at that point when I was 6 years old, of being able to get saved because I had no knowledge of it. I had no one to tell me. So that someone came along one day and told me about the gospel of Jesus Christ, how he died, how he was buried, and how he rose again for me. I was weak at that time. Someone took their time and shared that with me. There was a connection there. And we must do that, not just with salvation, but we got to do that with every ministry, every single thing. The Bible talks about the body of Christ, how the hand can't say to the foot, I have no need of thee. We're all important in the body. I worked at the Bill Rice Ranch in, 2013, 14, 15. Three of the best summers of my life. I absolutely love camp ministry. After I went to Camp Barnabas, I dedicated my life to the Lord, to whatever he had for me. The Lord kept leading me into camp ministry, and I think that's what the Lord has for me to do for maybe the rest of my life, even if it's just a part of my life. I absolutely love it. And while I was there, there's different people. There's preachers there, there's song leaders there, but there's also cowboys there. And the guy who's in charge of the cowboys, one night he gave a devo to us on the staff, and he said, hey guys, I know I'm not really a preacher. I know maybe you don't look up to me as some spiritual leader, some spiritual influence, but I know that with my job, I'm able to encourage these kids or give these kids some fun, something to look forward to, so that they come here, so that they're able to hear the gospel, they're able to hear what the Bible says, that every aspect of the camp, it's designed so that the preaching can be emphasized. At the Bill Rice Ranch, we say camp, C-A-M-P. It's a controlled atmosphere for the ministry of preaching. So the whole idea is that every aspect of the camp is fit so that we are able to preach the gospel better. Why do we put the schedule at a certain time to go to sleep? Oh, we want to kill their fun. We want to say, oh, you got to go to bed. You can't have fun at nights. No, it's because we want them to wake up and or have enough sleep in order to be able to be attentive during the preaching. We have meals at certain times so that they're not sitting there groggy while they're hearing the preaching, falling asleep. No, we organize every single aspect of that. So the cowboy there, he said, hey, guys, the hand can't save the foot. I have no need of thee. Every aspect is important. I might not be the spiritual leader. I might not be the one who gives them the gospel directly, but I know that I take a part in being able to let them hear the gospel. And that's an amazing aspect, amazing idea to have in your mind, that as we minister to others, the Bible talks about how Apollos, he watered, or Paul planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. It's like, okay, just because we don't get those results doesn't mean we have some type of impact in people's lives. So we have to see that there's a connection, that there is a working together of everyone in the body of Christ. And that is our goal. That is our responsibility as those who are strong in the faith. We have to be able to bear the infirmities of the weak, work together with the weak in order to help them to grow, because that helps us to grow too. I've heard that teaching someone something is one of the best ways to learn it. So the more that you teach, the more that you disciple, the more you influence, spiritually strong you'll become, the more spiritually firm you will be. And that's amazing. So I want to do all I can to teach others, hey, this is how you grow. This is what the Bible says. Because I have been raised in that type of lifestyle, so I need to show others Christ. I need to show others what the Bible says. So that's the presented responsibility of the Christian, that we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. The second point here, we have the powerless recipient. Those that are weaker in the faith, we see first the sin. In the Bible, it talks right here, it says, to bear the infirmities of the weak. The infirmities there, it's talking about the weaknesses, about the sin nature that we have. That someone who is newly saved, their sin nature may be stronger, it may be more influential in their life because of that recent change. So we have to come alongside and see, okay, I know you're weak in this area, so here's what we can do to help you to grow. It's about discipleship. It's about helping others to grow. Because someone, many people in my life, invested so much in me. Obviously, I have to serve others. It's not a pay it forward type of thing. Oh, someone helps me, so I'm going to help someone else. No, it's what the Bible says. Right here, we are told that we that are strong, if you have been influenced, if you've been invested in, it's your responsibility as a Christian to go out and influence others for him. So we see the sin. We see that there are weaknesses. But we also see the simplicity of it, that when we are weak, we can't do it ourselves. I mentioned before the children trying to set up the chairs. I think during that time, it was Anna Faith. She was running around in the other building, just trying to, help out where she could. But, there wasn't really much she could do. I think she was given, like, a paper plate or something just to hold to make her feel like she's doing something. But it's just like she wasn't really doing much because she was incapable. She was, as you would say, simple. She was not able to do that herself. So we all did it, and later in life, maybe she'll be able to help us with something else. But it's our responsibility as the stronger Christians, as the ones who have been firm in what the Bible says, to help those that are weak, to make it easy. If a woman has a baby, she doesn't just, okay, here's a steak. The Bible talks about we that are babes desire the sincere milk of the word. We're not going to give a baby a steak. We're not going to try to say, okay, go ahead and eat this. We got to slowly work them up to what they are able to eat. The same thing with discipleship. We can't just load someone with, all right, here's all the doctrine. Here's justification and redemption and all these big Bible words. We have to slowly work it up. I think Pastor Ogle, he was talking about how in his discipleship class, he was talking with someone. Someone said, by the way, question, what does the word revival mean? That's something we as Christians, we think, oh, obviously everybody knows what revival is. That person didn't. Okay, well then, what are we going to do? Are we just going to say, oh, just learn it yourself? No, we have to go say, oh, this is what it means. This is what the Bible talks about. Here you go. And that's our responsibility. We have to realize, we have to get out of the Bible-minded, full-life concept and realize that other people, they don't know about the Bible. Some people are weaker in the faith, and that's okay, because we all started at that point when we all grow at different rates. And that's okay. Someone during each stage of my life decided to invest in me in certain ways. Sometimes there were things that I didn't understand, but some things that helped me to grow were amazingly beneficial for my life. So we see the simplicity of that. And third, we see the substitution for the powerless recipient. It says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. It's taking their place. It's what Christ did for us. When he saw from heaven that we were weak, that we were without a savior, he decided, hey, I know that they need someone in order to believe on. They need someone in order to get to them to heaven. So I will go. I will come to earth. I will die and be buried and rise again so that they can know to have eternal life. Christ, he took our place on the cross when he was up there bleeding and bloody for us, just in full of pain, full of suffering and agony. He took our place. That's what we deserved. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That we as sinners, we deserve to have that death, that forever punishment in hell. But Christ said, no, I will experience death. I will taste death for every man. He did that in our place, for us, that substitution. When I'm out visitation, I usually go with Marvelous. And his lifestyle growing up, it wasn't as Christian, as you would say. It wasn't as fully surrounded by Bible, comparatively. And again, not being prideful, it's just the matter of life. I understood a lot more Bible at his age than he does. At his age than he does now, yeah. So when we're going out on a visitation, he's my visitation partner, and we'll knock on doors, and he'll say, hi, my name's Marvelous, this is Jacob. Sometimes you can only get to a certain point, and I have to step in and say, all right, and I'll finish it up for him. I'm not trying to steal his thunder. I realize that, okay, I know he can only go to a certain point, or I know that he is still learning, which is perfect, because I love when people desire to learn, when they realize that they can't just go out and do everything themselves. That's like, that's humility I see in him, when he realizes, hey, oh yeah, go ahead, step in and help me out whenever you can. Whenever you feel that I'm struggling, go ahead and step in. And I love that. Not because I like, again, to steal his thunder, but because I want him to grow. It's cool. Each time I go out with him, we do like a little rock, paper, scissors thing to see who goes first. And it's fun. Usually he would win for some reason. I guess he's just really good at the game. And I'd ask him, hey, do you want to go first? Do you want me to go first? He's like, I'll go first. Like, me, when I was growing up, I was that kid that hated talking to people. And apparently that's changed a lot since. But I was like, oh, I can't preach. I can't do this. I'm just going to be a bad testimony for Christ. And it's just going to push someone farther away from the gospel. But God taught me that that's my pride, saying that I care more about myself and what I say rather than taking God's words and giving it to others. So with Marv, it was awesome to be able to see that he's still learning. And he's grown so much since last semester. He's my roommate as well. So I get to pick on him. I get to tease him all the time. But he's a really great friend. He's grown a ton, and I love seeing that. That I was able to, in a sense, take his place sometimes at the visitation door, that we got to a certain point, all right, I'll take your place, I'll help you out. And he's grown a lot. So, and then lastly, we see the pure reason for all of this happening. First we had the presented responsibility, the powerless recipient, and now the pure reasoning for all this. It's in the latter part of the verse. I'll read the whole thing again. It's only one verse that we're going through tonight. It says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. First thing we see is the stopping, the complete halting of everything that's happening, not to please ourselves. Bible says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. There's that total negation of stopping what you are doing. Because oftentimes when we disciple someone or when we do something that's really Christ-like, we want to, it's like, yes, that was me. I'm good. I got this. Everyone, look at me. Look what I've done. That's a problem with everyone. Myself, I was a bad person with that. That's like, oh, I did something really great and something honoring to God. You know, I'm going to take the glory for that. And God taught me that, no. All glory belongs to him. And I'm still learning that each day. There are some times when I'm like, just going to pat myself on the back for that little thing. That was great. God's like, no, Jake, you can't do that because all glory belongs to me. And that's what we see, that it's not to please ourselves. And second, we see the service. To please, it means to render service to another. Pastor talked about spiritual gifts a couple weeks ago. I have the spiritual gift of serving. My love and desire is to serve other people, to be able to fill needs. When Pastor asked me if I could fill this pulpit when he was going to be gone, I was super excited that it's like I'm able to help out and fill a need and just be there. I love nursing home, being able to help out different ministries and be able to take part in just about everything. I love to do that. So we see here not to please ourselves. It's not to serve ourselves. I could get so selfish in serving and, doing this all for other people to see me, other people to say, oh, wow, you're doing a great job. It's like, no. All glory goes to God. We have to render service to other people, not to ourselves. Everybody says that when you start a dating relationship, you realize how selfish you are. Then you get married, you realize you're even more selfish. And then when you get kids, oh, man, you're just like selfishness you see in yourself is so great, and it's terrible. But it's something that we learn through our lives, that we are selfish. 12 days ago, just a couple weeks ago, I was privileged to ask Rebecca Hull to start a dating relationship. And I've realized even since then that, oh man, there's things that I want, these things that I want to rush, and I'm realizing how selfish I am. And I have to go to God with that and say, God, I'm sorry about this. Help me to learn to be better Christian, to be more Christ-like. And I'm learning that I am very selfish, but God's been using that in my life and helping me with that. And I love it. I love that God is still teaching us nowadays, that God still wants to work in our lives. He wants to grow us, to help us become more like him. So, conclusion. Are we doing this today? Are we going to others and saying, okay, maybe just being a friend to them. It doesn't have to be, all right, hey, you're newly saved. Let's start a discipleship program right now. No. Sometimes it's just, hey, want to go out for coffee sometime? I'll buy you some food, and we can just talk. That's wonderful. That's a great thing to do. I don't do that enough. But that's something that we have to maintain a relationship. Discipleship is all about continuing a relationship so that that other person can be spiritually benefited, that they can learn more about Christ through your actions, through your words, through what the Bible says that you're teaching. So are we doing this in our lives? Some of us have a stronger background than others. Are we using this privilege, this opportunity that we have, this great power, as it was said in Spider-Man, this great power, we have a great responsibility with it. Are we using this for ourselves, or are we using it for others? And this strength, God has given each of us a certain part in the church, a certain part in the body of Christ. Are we serving God selfishly, or are we taking every opportunity that we can to serve others? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on things of others. Are we doing that? I can say, no, I fail in that, but I am striving to serve God, and I love doing it. The people say that serving God is the best life you can ever have, and often you think, oh man, but the world has this and this and this and no, it is. This is the best life someone can have, to be able to serve God, to be able to show others to Christ, and because there's so much more results from it. There's so much more benefits from it. We can say, okay, I gain up all this money on earth, all these cars, all these great things, but the Bible talks clearly about how there's no future benefit for it. That is just going to be hay, stubble, and all that just. That's just going to burn away when the earth gets destroyed. But what spiritual, what heavenly riches are we gaining for ourselves? Are we discipling? Are we showing others that, yes, this is the way that a Christian should live? This is what the Bible says. Are we doing that in our lives? That's my question to you guys. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what you do in our lives. Thank you for this message. Thank you. You've worked in my heart so greatly for this. I pray that this message can be was clear, that these here can understand what your word says. Pray that you use this message to help us to grow, to love you more, and to serve others in love. I love serving one another. We ask you to bless this night. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.